I have had a lifelong struggle with grace, particularly accepting and extending grace to myself. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. It's a big theme in my life. I have a tendency to invent and accumulate high standards for everything and then make myself meet them, sort of like I'm trying to be perfect at all the roles in the circus at once. It's kind of what it feels like inside. The first time I remember being particularly conscious of this was in undergrad. I remember emotionally struggling, again, to maintain my own high academic standards and practice the piano 2 hours a day, because that's what you had to do in the conservatory, and follow my own highly regulated exercise regime and spend an hour a day in reading and prayer and get up no later than 7, even on the weekends. Anybody tired? Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with having high standards, but the question is, what happens when you fall short? For me, every time I fell short of one of those self-imposed standards was an occasion for self-castigation. It's as if I was both racehorse and jockey, resorting to the whip to keep myself going faster, faster, faster. I did not give myself grace, and I was astounded when I received grace from others. I remember one time in particular, I was taking a class on modern literary theory, and we had to write a dialogue between two of the thinkers that we studied in class. So for whatever reason, probably because I had never done anything like this before, I felt paralyzed getting started on this assignment. And I knew I was going to miss the deadline. So I went in to meet with the professor. I opened my mouth and said a word and immediately burst into tears, because all that anxiety and angst just couldn't be contained anymore. I was going to fall short. Surely I was going to be punished, and I deserved it. But I received from that professor not a scolding, but a kindness. Oh my, you're so hard on yourself. Be gentle. He wanted me to succeed. He ended up giving me an extension on my paper, and I wrote the paper and actually enjoyed writing it and even got good marks. And to be honest, I still feel a bit guilty that I received that extension without penalty, because I did not deserve it. The only extraordinary circumstance was my own brain. But that is the thing about grace, isn't it? It is favor that we didn't earn and don't particularly deserve. As I read through the scripture passages for this week, seeking the sermon, it's kind of what I do. I read through them all and what was pulling at me. It was that little word grace in today's collect that grabbed me. Lord, we pray that your grace may always precede and follow us, that we may continually be given to good works. Grace, grace, grace. In some ways, I still feel like I have very little to say about grace, because I still expect punishment when I mess up or miss my standards or anyone else's. I still set inhuman standards and go into self-punishment mode when I fall short, because I'm human, and so if they're inhuman standards, I'm going to fall short. And I still at times fall into resentment when it seems like I'm working hard, but other people aren't. I still struggle with grace. Noticing it, trusting it, receiving it, and giving thanks for it. So this morning, what I would like for us to do is to practice noticing, trusting, and receiving God's grace, God's unearned, undeserved favor, kindness, mercy. First, we'll practice noticing God's grace in the gospel passage. And then at the end, I'd like to open things up. I do this sometimes, it's been a while, but open it up to all of you, for you to share, if you're willing, where you are noticing God's grace in your own lives, so that we might give thanks together. Now, if no one wants to speak, it'll just be a short sermon, and that too will be a grace. Let's look at Luke 17. Jesus is in the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee. I looked at a map this morning of the Holy Land, which I've never been there, so sometimes I get confused about where things are. Galilee is up in the north, and Samaria is actually in between Galilee and Judea, so they had to travel along this terrain to get from Galilee to Jerusalem. As you probably know, there was a history between Samaritans and Jews. They had a shared ancestry, but their worship and their ethnic identity had diverged. And the hostility between them was clinched when the Jewish ruler and high priest, John Hyrcanus, destroyed the Samaritan temple just over 100 years before. That'll do it. So Samaritans and Jews hated each other, even as their territory and history was so closely connected. As Jesus is traveling, he begins to enter a village, and 10 men with leprosy encounter him. This is the first grace, meeting Jesus on the road. These men weren't trying to seek him out or following him. They simply encounter him. Grace is like that sometimes, a chance encounter. God meeting us when we were not doing anything in particular to seek him out. They encounter Jesus, and then they notice that Jesus is there. They notice and they respond. As you know, leprosy in the Bible encompasses a variety of skin conditions, but the thing they have in common is that they are unclean. They couldn't be around anybody other than lepers unless they became healed. No passing the peace with a leper. It was debilitating. They couldn't work. They couldn't worship. And you get a hint of how drastic having leprosy was, because this group of lepers has both Jews and Samaritans in it. It erodes even that hatred. Worse to be a leper than even a Samaritan. But they encounter Jesus. They notice him and they respond, which is always what grace is inviting us to do. They call out to him in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us." Mercy and grace are such close cousins. Asking for mercy often meant just asking for money, for alms. That's what they needed to survive. Who knows what these men had in mind when they cried out to Jesus? They just cried out. Sometimes that's all we can do, help. And here they receive even more than they bargained for. This is the second grace. Jesus notices them and responds. There's a bit of a hint in the text that it took him a minute to notice. They kept calling out, but they're loud enough that he notices them. And his response asks something of them. I guess grace is not always just a passive thing, not just a magic wand. Jesus asks them for a simple thing. Go, show yourselves to the priests. Such a simple thing. But you wouldn't blame these guys if they argued with Jesus a bit at this point. Jesus, the only reason to go to the priests is if we're healed. Clearly we're not yet. The alternate Old Testament reading for today was the story of Naaman, another foreigner with a skin disease who seeks out the prophet of the Lord for healing. Naaman was also given a simple instruction. You remember what it was? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman says, that's it. Sometimes the simplest instructions are the hardest for us to follow. Live in the land. Tend faithfulness. Gather for worship. Sometimes the simplest instructions are indeed the pathway to life. In Luke 17, the grace of healing meets the lepers only as they go, as they follow the instructions, the word of Jesus. It turns out that when the Lord tells us what we can do, those instructions are also grace to us. As they went, they're cleansed. This is a miracle of grace, a third grace. Because none of them had earned healing, per se. They had simply had the grace of encountering Jesus and receiving his word. They responded in faith. They're cleansed. There's always this interplay of grace and response, grace and response. As our collect said, God's grace preceding us and following after us. Always a sandwich of grace, if you will. 9 of the 10 follow through on Jesus' instructions and presumably go and show themselves to the priests, rejoin their community, go to worship. They're overjoyed. I'm sure they gave thanks to God. But 1 of the 10 gives thanks to God the Son, too. He actually fudges a bit on what Jesus told him to do. He's healed. He doesn't go straight to the priest. He goes back to Jesus. And he throws himself at his feet. And then there's that twist that this is an enemy, a Samaritan, a foreigner. God's grace had come to him too. Jesus names it very clearly for the disciples to notice. All 10 are healed, but only one is saved. All received the third grace. Only one receives the fourth, because he notices, names, and praises the true grace giver. I wonder if perhaps it was the very fact that the Samaritan man did not expect grace from a Jewish rabbi that led to his overwhelmed response. The foreigner, the stranger, those who expect harsh treatment. This is the one who's able to most notice and respond to mercy and grace when they receive it. Jesus commends this foreigner to the disciples and to us. This man, this Samaritan man who notices the grace he's received, completely unearned, unexpected, undeserved favor, who responds first with the obedience that's in his control. He's not someone who can't walk. He can go to the priest. He starts to go. He responds. And then second, with that wholehearted, whole-bodied praise, he notices and responds to grace with obedience, faith, and praise. So what factors contribute to his response, his faith-filled response to the grace he receives? Again, grace is not earned. That's the whole point. But what practices help us notice when God is showing up in our lives? Help us notice and respond. Three brief practices before I ask you to speak. One practice is naming our own powerlessness. These men are in a position to receive grace because they are powerless to help themselves and desperate for help. Powerlessness is not a feeling we like. It's not a feeling I like. I have a deeply ingrained belief that everything's up to me. So if there's a problem, I better fix it. And if I don't, it's my fault. Doesn't matter how big the problem is. I know I'm not the only one whose mind does that in this room. I think a lot of what's happening in our country comes down to dysfunctional responses to change we can't control. Powerlessness. But in Scripture, powerlessness is the starting point of grace. Only God can save. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can heal. We cannot heal ourselves. Only God can make us and our world whole again. Only God. So instead of running from our own powerlessness or trying to control it or getting mad at it or deflecting or all that stuff, stop. Cry out to God. If he gives you a simple instruction, do it. And then marvel at what only God can do. Name our powerlessness. A second practice is to name our thanks. That is the thing that really sets apart the Samaritan from the other man. He didn't just notice he was healed and say, "Great, about time." He noticed and realized, "Oh, he did it. This thing I was powerless to do, Jesus did." He notices it, he names it, he gives it back to God. Gratitude takes some practice. Noticing, naming, letting it in. Every week we get to practice gratitude for the big thing God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving. Every week we get to practice that, to rehearse it. The more we practice gratitude, the more we'll notice and take in God's grace that is all around us. We name our powerlessness, we name our thanks, and we cling to Jesus. The Samaritan returns to Jesus. Again, that's the big difference. He could have praised God at the temple for the first time in who knows how long. I'm sure he did that in some of his own former fashion after this, although the Samaritan temple was destroyed, so that's a whole other thing. He comes back to Jesus. He falls at his feet. Over and over, that is what we are to do as well. We seek the presence of the Lord. We cling to him in prayer, in worship, in everyday life, because that is where grace is to be found. As I mentioned, I think part of what our job is to do today is to rehearse God's grace to each other, to not just read about someone giving thanks, but to actually do it, to name it. So I would like to hear your reflections. Where are you noticing God's grace in your life? Little things, big, specific, or general? I was driving to church today and saw the sunrise. That was a grace. My sinuses were bothering me the past few days, and that was a grace because I needed to rest, and I wasn't going to rest unless I had to. That's a weird kind of grace. I invite you to name God's grace, and if no one does, it's okay. If you want to go on a long time, if we have one testimony today, that's good. You can come up here. If you want to just name it aloud, I will say it back for the folks at home. Where is God at work in your life in grace? You got to be careful fidgeting because that's like an auction here. Jackie.
I thank God because someone was very kind, but I was very late this week.
Jackie's thanking God because someone was very kind to her when she was very late this week. John.
I really hate my job, but I really like my job.
John really hates his job and really likes his job. Both of these things are true. Jobs are God's provision to us, aren't they? Even when it's hard, we thank God for that provision.
I feel like you've been reading my mail. And I'm grateful to have been here.
Joel feels like I've been reading his mail, which I take it is that I'm speaking to your heart today. Thanks be to God. Ruth.
I've been struggling for a long time with how far we live from church and wanting to be a little more connected, but other circumstances are important pieces, and I've been fighting with my husband.
Ruth is sharing that she has struggled because she and Paul live far away. It's like 45 minutes to an hour to drive here both ways. And Ruth really wants to live closer and fights with God and Paul sometimes about that. And with your own heart, it sounds like. And because you're, it's a